Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, and good afternoon, and good evening all. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling in studio with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is September 16, 2022, and things are progressing apace in the world for a very important date that is coming up in the very near future. And we are going to maybe touch on that a little bit when we get into the program. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find loads and loads of wonderful reading. We have our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can go and read there for free. We also have loads and loads of good writing by Rick, and you can access that as well. Our secondary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you're going to find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, some historical data, and a lot insight that we posted, and I don't remember when the last posting was. We don't update it anymore, but it is an archive, and you can go there and read all sorts of things, especially in the must-read section. So when you get onto the primary page, the welcome page, you can go up to the right and look around for must-read. Click on that, and you can read all sorts of good things. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. You can request to join. There's no membership fee. Just click on it, and we would be happy to have you go there and occasionally get postings from me, and some other people post on there too. Of course, we vet them, but it's all in aid of communicating with the people of this world who really want to know the truth. Let's have prayer, and then we'll get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us safe passage today from lies to the truth. All of us have been fooled. All of us have believed a lie as if it is the truth. We have also believed that we wouldn't be held accountable for believing those lies because, after all, God loves us. And yet we have discovered that while God loves us, he holds us accountable for what we know to be true. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to grow our spirits, our minds, our intellects, our hearts, to be able to accept the wonderful truth and the truths that Jesus has brought to this earth with his words from the Father. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get over here to say hi to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, good morning. What a pleasure. It's, of course, I'm looking forward to a great study. Because a lot of things are happening. Like I tell my friends, if you stand real still, you can feel the ground vibrate.
There's so many things. That's about true.
So back to you. I'm sitting here with my notes ready to go.
Cool. And I just wanted to open a little something. I would suggest that you go to our ministry Facebook page, because I did write something a little bit longer today for our show notes. And I'm going to let you read it. I'm just going to give you a quick précis of it, because I think that it is where we are in the world and what is about to happen in the world vis-a-vis money and currency and truth. This is an important time to be aware of what's going on. So today's episode info is entitled Currency, and the setup is a stream, water flowing downhill with getting, you know, little streams joining rivers, joining streams and then into a river, and that being the allusion of currency. What is currency? Well, it is the current of money. And we are just about to experience here, coming up very, very shortly, a currency reset. And the issue here is this, and I'll just read you part of the last paragraph. Truth is the currency, words of the kingdom of heaven. Words are current. They move ideas along. And lies are the currency, the words of the kingdom of this world. One is worth everything because its value is based upon a standard that is like gold, the words of the author of truth, Jesus. The other is worth nothing because it is based upon the lying words of Satan and an intangible grace through faith that has no value in it and in and of itself. Truth is like a deep river that leads to the ocean of eternal life. Lies are like a fast-moving stream that can destroy its surroundings when too many lies can no longer be contained by its words. So lead to eternal life. A bank is how currency is directed, as how current is directed. And the words that Jesus gave are the water of life. And he said that. And so when you listen today, listen to the words that Jesus said. Listen to what is going on in the world. And know that you have every opportunity to join that deep river of life. Okay, good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis. Welcome, everyone. We are at a very pivotal point at this moment in time. And as I've said before, there's a lot of people out there on their websites and video sites.
Video feeds.
Yes. That are trying to, or they don't say they're trying to. They'll go through a whole system of, well, we need to go through this great tribulation. And so there's probably a lot of pain coming before we get to the good part. And for those of you who have been listening here for a while, you
since,
will...
Since August 14, what, 2021?
Yeah, 20 or 21, yeah.
Yeah.
Probably 21. But if you've been listening for a while, you know that I have been saying that we will not be going through a great tribulation. Not the one described in Daniel and Revelation. And for those that would say, if God says this and this is his prophecy that he has given us, then it's going to happen. How can you say that it isn't going to happen? And I have gone through this many times too. I use, for example, Jonah and the city of Nineveh. God told Jonah to tell the people that their city and themselves, every person from the king down to the lowliest servant in the stable, all the animals, all life would be destroyed in Nineveh in 40 days. And the reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and tell them this is that he knew that if the people had a change of heart and if they beseeched the God of Israel, begging him, pleading with him not to destroy them, and if they changed their ways, God wouldn't destroy them, and then Jonah would be humiliated and embarrassed because he would have been telling them that they were going to be destroyed and then they wouldn't be destroyed. And so God would be embarrassing him and humiliating him for telling him to say that and then not doing it. That was the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's the reason he got in the ship and he took off in the opposite direction, which shows how short-sighted Jonah is and how he really didn't understand the whole reason and rationale. He really didn't know God, and here he is, a prophet, apparently.
Well, it shows a touch of narcissism, doesn't it?
Well, I don't know if you'd call it narcissism. You might, but it was more like, I know what you would do, God, and if you did that, then I would be humiliated.
What's
so why even bother? But you see, the thing is that he didn't stop to think. If they changed their ways, it would be because he had told them that God was going to destroy them. And if he didn't go to the city, they wouldn't know any different. And they would keep on going, and so God would have to destroy them. God knowing that if they were told this, that they would do what they did, and then he would not destroy them, the reason why he sent Jonah to warn the people that they were going to be destroyed. I hope you understand that God knows the future. And he sent Jonah, even though God knew what the end would be. God knew that he would not destroy the city. But he knew that if Jonah didn't go and warn those people, he would have to destroy the city. The same is today. By and large, the majority of the people of the world are not in the state of wickedness that the people of the world were in the days of Noah. So whereas Nineveh was at the point of wickedness where God was going to destroy the whole city and everything in it, he sent Jonah to tell them what God was going to do, and they changed. When we read in Jonah, when Jonah had his little, oh, poor me, you know, I knew you were going to do this, and now look at me. That's why I didn't even want to come to this place, because I knew what you were going to be doing. So this is, if you turn to Jonah and we'll look at chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Jonah was very indignant at this. He fell into a rage. He prayed to Yahweh and he said, "Ah, Yahweh, is not this just as I said would happen when I was still at home? That was why I went and fled to Tarshish. I knew that you were a God of," get this, "tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in graciousness, relenting from evil. So now, Yahweh, please take away my life, for I might as well be dead as go on living." Yahweh replied, "Are you right to be angry?" Jonah then went out of the city and sat down to the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh God arranged that a castor oil plant should grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and soothe his ill humor. Jonah was delighted with the castor oil plant. But at dawn the next day, God arranged that a worm should attack the castor oil plant, and it withered. Next, when the sun rose, God arranged that there should be a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down so hard on Jonah's head that he was overcome and begged for death, saying, "I might as well be dead as go on living." God said to Jonah, "Are you right to be angry about the castor oil plant?" He replied, "I have every right to be angry to the point of death." Yahweh replied, "You are only upset about a castor oil plant which cost you no labor, which you did not make grow, which sprouted in a night and perished in a night. And am I not to feel sorry for Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, to say nothing of all the animals?"
There was a song once, I think it was someplace, a Nashville song, "Poor, Poor, Pitiful Me." You remember that song?
Oh, yeah. So what does that have to do with the time we're living in now? The Son of God made a statement to the religious leaders when they were trying to get him to condemn some fault. And he said, "If you never read in the law, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Learn what that means." The majority of the people in the world today have a right mind. Now, there are a lot that have a wrong, evil mind. And they are the ones that are getting all the press right now. But there are good people helping others. There are people who are encouraging others and telling them not to lose hope. And people openly talk about what they say is the God of the Bible. And they work to live according to the standards that how they understand them, the God in the Bible. And if God could sway his destructive power from a pagan city, Nineveh, because he knew their heart. And although they were living wickedly, they didn't know any better. He says that to Jonah. They didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know any better. This is the way life had always gone for them. But it had reached a point where it demanded judgment. Just like judgment was meted out on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. The Son of God told his disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, when they asked him about why the scribes say that Elijah must come first. And he said, indeed, Elijah is coming and will see that everything is once more as it should be. Think of that person at the end of days, that Elijah type person who God sends to bad the great tribulation from happening, just like he stayed his destructive hand on Nineveh. I've talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream many, many times. And I even told you the time that I recognized something that I had questioned before. And that is that in that dream, there isn't any great tribulation. There's no great tribulation in that dream. What that dream expresses is the sequence of kingdoms to the kingdom of God. What the great tribulation sequence shows is that the kingdom of God doesn't come until after the great tribulation. That's when the seventh angel announces that the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall rule forever and ever. But in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it's the sequence that goes to the mixture of kingdoms, represented as the feet of the image. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven sets up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It strikes the image at its base and shatters the whole image all at once. And then it absorbs those nations and kingdoms. And as it absorbs those, it grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. When you understand God's original only purpose for this world. When the devil and his associates lied and stole it. Stole it through deceit, misrepresentation, falsehoods, sleight of hand, magic, broken mirrors. The people didn't know their right hand from their left, just like the people of Nineveh. So he created the man, Adam, and took from his side the woman, Eve. And they were to accomplish for the world what Jonah was sent to accomplish for Nineveh. But needed to pass the fidelity test, and they didn't pass. You see, there's only one explanation for why the man and the woman ate of the fruit of the tree. And that is because they did not know their Creator. Oh, they knew who created them. And he probably visited them from time to time. I don't think that it was very far long after their creation that this happened. They needed to trust in their Creator, and they needed to obey what their Creator said. And if they had truly known Him, they would not have doubted Him, because they did doubt Him. It is completely clear. The serpent knew what he was doing. The serpent is crafty. He is wise. It says that right there in Genesis. The wisest. And we're not talking about a snake. He's talking about the evil one, Satan. And Satan said to them, God is withholding some valuable information from you. Information that if you knew it, you would be like gods, knowing good and evil. They knew what their Creator had told them about that tree. They knew it. Ever eat the tree from the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't ever. If you should ever eat from it that very day, you will be put to death. You will be dead. That's the punishment for disobeying a direct command from God. But they allowed the lying words of the serpent to take precedence over the direct order from their Creator. That is not trusting in your Creator. And there are many people that I've heard say, if it had been me in the garden, I would never have eaten from that tree. I would not have listened to the voice of the serpent. I would have said, get out of the garden, you evil being, and don't ever return. I would have said that. But they weren't there at that time, were they? It's easy to look back and say, oh, it was a bad thing that the man and the woman did in the garden to eat that fruit. It was a bad thing. The serpent lied to them. The serpent deceived them. You see, a lie is spoken with an intent to deceive. And being deceived is a very dangerous thing. But how can you be deceived? You don't know the truth. Now, the man and the woman in the garden, they knew the truth of what their creator told them. I mean, they knew what their creator had said, but they allowed the words of the serpent to take precedence over what their creator had said. And by doing that, they subordinated their creator to the serpent.
And at that point, the serpent took over the
world.
When
they took the fruit and ate it, the serpent accomplished what he needed to accomplish to preserve his kingdom. He does the same thing that he did back then, and that he has done throughout all the millennia since that time. You know why? He knows how the mind of men work. He is gifted at manipulating information and words to reel in a mind. You may think, well, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have listened to the serpent. But you see, right now, you can't see the future. You might say you know the future. You read the prophecies and so on. You know the future and so on and so forth. And hey, if it's in the Bible, it's God's word. But the serpent was in the garden, and what he said to the man and the woman was not God's word. So why would God allow the serpent into the garden to deceive the man and woman that God himself had created and put in the garden? Why would he allow the serpent in the garden? If he had just not allowed the serpent in the garden, they wouldn't have been deceived. They never would. How would they have broken the law? Would they have just gone up and eaten from that tree on their own? No. What was it? What was it that made them do what they did? Pick the fruit and eat it. It was the lying words of the serpent who told them that it would give them wisdom. It would make them gods. They would know good and evil. What does the serpent say today? Same thing he said in the garden. If you disobey the word of God, he won't kill you. No, he won't. If you disobey, he won't kill you. The serpent says, yeah, that law, you know that law, the Ten Commandments. What God was doing with that when he gave it, he was showing the people what sin is. So that when they read those Ten Commandments, they go, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Because everything I try to do, all I do, and I break the commandments. I break them, and I just can't help it. The serpent says, yeah, God knows that. God knew that in the beginning, but he just wanted to let everybody know what sin is. And yes, I know that he placed a curse on everyone who did not keep commandments. It says that in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It was the last of a list of curses that God had pronounced from the six tribe leaders had pronounced from the top of Mount, and there were six members of tribes that were on the top of Mount Gerizim that pronounced blessing. So Paul knew, well, the serpent knew, that if he was going to deceive anybody, he had to remove that curse. Because people would ask, well, why would God curse those? If God knows that it's impossible for anyone to keep the Ten Commandments, why would he curse them, place a curse on them so that they would be put to death if they didn't keep it? What did the serpent say to the woman again? No! You will not die. God told the man that if you ever eat from that tree on the day that you eat from it, you will die. You will be put to death. The serpent says the same thing today. No, 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 God knew that you wouldn't be able to keep that law. And yes, he did curse those who didn't keep it. But so, and see, here's the thing. And, you know, God is righteous. You know that God is righteous. And if God makes a law and then tells people they've got to keep the law or they're going to be put to death, and he knows that they can't keep the law, he would have to destroy them. He would have to put them to death because that's what he said he would do. But then if he did that, it would be displaying some unrighteousness in him. God would be unrighteous to kill people for not keeping a law that he knew they couldn't keep. It was impossible to keep. So he has to remove that curse. And how does he do that? Oh, why, that's where love comes in. Love. Now, you see, God didn't use love in the first place and not curse those who didn't keep the law because no flesh can keep the law. He didn't use love in that. He didn't use any love when he cursed everything. He cursed, 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 cursed. And where's the love? So what God did was so that he wouldn't need to destroy the world. Is he sent his son down? Well, actually, he had someone born that he chose, Jesus. He didn't come from heaven, right? He was born through the normal means. This is what the serpent is saying. And so then what God did was he said, I'll curse this person. And then I'll kill him. Put him to death. And that way I can get out of the curse that I placed on everyone who wouldn't keep the law. And then when he is resurrected, he will be my son.
You got me thinking. Isn't that not very unusual? When you were talking about people worshiping God just a little bit ago, it reminded me that you also said that the people who worship God today don't know the God that they are worshiping. Okay? Jesus, in one of his most famous prophecies about the end of time, which, because of what you're saying, will no longer take place, said this in Matthew 13:22, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if it were possible, the very elect." What does that say? It says that it's not possible for the elect to be fooled. And why? Because the elect know who they are worshiping. We go back to the garden, Adam and Eve. They did not know, they obviously did not know the God that they were worshiping, and they were deceived into believing a lie because they had not yet made that construct that could not be fooled.
There was no trust.
There was no trust.
There was no trust.
And how is trust developed?
There's no trust without knowledge of whom you're trusting. In other words, in order to trust someone, you know them. You know them, and you know that what they say is true and factual. So you can trust them. If you don't know them, what do you then have? Faith. You have faith.
And you see, with faith, you don't need trust, because trust requires due diligence. And we were talking earlier, I was talking about a currency reset. What is it about finances that most people do not have the wherewithal to do? They don't have the wherewithal to do the due diligence to find out what it is they're actually doing with their money, where it is going. They believe a lie as if it is the truth. And the lie is they believe the money they have in their pocket, those dollar bills, those Deutschmarks, those English pounds, have value, when in fact they have no value.
They have negative value.
They have negative value.
Because every single one of them comes with interest at somewhere along the line.
Mm-hmm.
So, trust. You don't hear a lot about trust. You hear a lot about faith. Oh, faith. Man, I hear faith talked about every day, practically. Trust? No. Not so much. Trust requires foreknowledge. Requires foreknowledge. You can't, well, yeah, blind trust. You know what blind trust is? Faith.
Right.
Blind trust is faith. Because you can put blind trust in someone and they can screw you over big time because you didn't really know them. So you have faith in them. Here's the thing that I know. God can give information in the future on a future that could be, might be, or will be. And it all depends on, are there people who know God or have faith in God?
It is all dependent on the choices that the people who will be going through those prophecies will make and how they make them. And that is where trust, see, people trust, if you trust by faith, is it trust? I trust God, I have faith. Isn't that an oxymoron?
Well, that's what I was saying.
That's what I'm exactly right.
Trust requires that you know the person that you are trust, you put your trust in. And what I mean by that is not acquainted with, not know of, not hear of from time to time. It is you need to know everything about that person. You need to know the truth about that person. Only then are you able to trust. That's why I say the man and the woman in the garden did not trust their creator. And the only way that that could happen is that they didn't truly know their creator.
Could you touch on the Holy Spirit and trust just for a minute? Many Christians today believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to them personally, and that the Holy Spirit cannot lie to them, and whatever the Holy Spirit says is true, and therefore, if the Holy Spirit tells them that the Apostle Paul is a real live apostle that was in service to the God of the universe, they will believe it wholeheartedly because there is a feeling of comfort that they get from it. So would just for a minute, address how the Holy Spirit plays into this.
Well, who did the man and the woman in the garden put their trust in? Serpent.
It was a serpent, yes.
Satan. That's who they put their trust in. And the reason that I can say that and know that that was the fact is because the serpent said that your creator lied to you. He's keeping something from you. And if you do eat from that tree, he's not going to kill you. No. Trust me. I know. I'm one of the gods. Love. The man and the woman in the garden probably loved their creator, but it was more a love because he was their creator and not a love based on knowing their creator. Knowing, not no, knowing. They know. They knew that their creator would put them to death if they ate from that tree. They wouldn't doubt that. But maybe, just maybe they thought, well, he does love us, and so maybe he isn't going to put us to death. He does love us, so maybe I don't need to keep the law. I'll still be saved. I'm fine. You know, it's all about love. Isn't that the bottom line?
But the greatest of these is love, right?
Well, you know, did you know that love is in the second commandment?
Yes.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
So the second commandment is... Yeah, if I can find it here. It's the one about do not...
Here it is. Okay. Exodus 24, the second commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one says, you shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Now, love and keeping commandments is in the commandments.
Hand in hand.
It's in the commandments.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is in the New Testament. What I just said is in the New Testament, not just the Old. Because there are people who say, no, you know, the Old Testament, we don't have to do anything about that. We don't have to study it. We don't have to do anything.
Well, they say we have a new covenant.
We have a new covenant.
New covenant. Right. And where do you find that?
In the New Testament.
In Paul.
In Paul.
In Paul. That's the only place you find that is in Paul. And Luke.
And Luke, exactly.
Okay, I know we're running short on time, so I want to bring this up. It's about the trustworthy and wise enough. What did the serpent tell the woman that they would get if they ate from that tree?
Knowledge.
Is that what he said? Knowledge? And what was that knowledge? Knowing.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
From evil.
And evil.
Good and evil.
So,
the way.
What would the tree, because the woman says that the fruit looked good and that it was good to make one
wise. Does God know and evil? Of course. Does God practice evil? No. He knows evil. He does not practice it.
Is knowing what evil is
enough?
Evil.
No.
No. That's why the man and the woman knew they weren't to eat from that tree, but they did anyway. So Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 43 and 43 through 51. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. So tell me, we're talking about one individual here, the head of the house, one individual.
The controller of the Bula.
The Elijah person. That's what we're talking about here, is the Elijah person. This servant who's faithful or trustworthy. That's what the word means, faithful or trustworthy. And wise enough. I mean, either you're wise or you're not wise, right? What is wise enough? The man and the woman in the garden, they had wisdom, but they weren't wise enough to reject the words of the serpent. In order to be wise enough, you know your Creator. You know your God. And you can trust creator and your God. Now, this individual has one of two futures. One is, I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But the other future, if he's dishonest and says to himself, my master is taking his time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, you can see what happens there. So is this individual going to experience both of those future realities?
No, because that's a unified person. It can be one or the other.
Yeah, he can't be put over everything God owns and then assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is ultimate destruction, death.
Right.
So here's the thing. This individual is the Elijah. The Elijah that's promised to come. And what did the Son of God say about the Elijah that is promised to come in the future? He will see that everything is once more as it should be. Now, he didn't give this Elijah two different opposite ends. He said he is going to accomplish this. This is the Elijah that actually separates himself from that mountain in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, from which the stone starts to grow, the fellow servants that he's feeding at that time. And because God has a kingdom on earth that we are told will be like this, and I know we're really running short on time. In Exodus chapter 23, starting with verse 20, I myself will send an angel before you to guard you as you go along your way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Give him reverence and listen to all that he says. Offer him no defiance. He would not pardon such a fault, for my name is in him. If you listen carefully to his voice and do all that he says, I shall be enemy to your enemies, foe to your foes. These are the days of Elijah.
Well, that was a good one, Rick. Thank you. And you can go a little bit later and you can download this and any number of almost 1,400 programs over the past 2 years. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Friday. We'll see you all tomorrow on Sabbath. So long for now.